So if you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 12, continuing in our study there. And we're going to be starting at verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your truth in the world. For we know, Father, that without it, that we wouldn't have anything to anchor ourselves to, that we would be adrift in this very, very dark sea, that we would be tossed about by the storms and the rough waters. But we thank you, Lord, that you even walked across the water itself, that we could know you, that we could be secure in you. So now we ask, Lord, that you help us to yet again to look to you with our hands open. Rescue us, O Lord, in your truth. Save us, Father, in your power. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this brings up some very interesting questions. You know, that as we look at these things, that Jesus is doing all of this, and he's performing miracles, he's doing things that no man could do. He's, you know, and as they watch this, they look at it, and we're told here in John's commentary, they still won't believe it. And that they have a problem going on. And in this problem, they're desiring the praise of man. In other words, they want man's approval of the things that they do. And so that adds something into what we're looking at here. That brings in many questions about then what is it that we do, and how do we praise God, and how do we seek out God's approval? For you see, I think that's a wonderful notion to think for just a moment that God the Creator praises me. He gives me praise. He gives me approval. And he says, well, which are you going to look for? Are you going to look for man's or God's? Which one do you seek? Which one do you desire after? Well, as your pastor, and as your brother, as your friend, as someone who loves you, stop desiring the praise of men. Stop. Now, it seems like that's very simple to do. It seems like it would be really easy in the face of a miracle that God would perform in front of you with his son, Jesus Christ, that he performs this miracle. He, you know, that Jesus walks across water, that Jesus feeds people from, he has little to nothing and he feeds them. He brings people from the dead in Lazarus. God himself shown all his miracles to his people, and you think that they would get it. That they would understand. You think that we would get it, that we would understand. that it would make sense. And that we would say that our Lord, our Savior, our God. And that we would work and walk and do things in all of our lives to be pleasing to God. To receive His praises of approval. You'd think that's what we would do. But for some reason, we fail at that a lot. For some reason, we just can't. Or we won't. However that plays out or works out, for some reason, we don't. I would offer to you that sometimes that when we look at the problems that we have in our faith walk, that if we look at the issues that we're dealing with, it has something to do with because of what someone else says, thinks, or believes themselves. That we have to deal with, you know, do we want to be pleasing to them? Who am I pleasing here? Did I come to please all of you? Or did I come to please God? You know, and as we deal with the issues of our lives and we deal with the things in our faith walk, that as we look at this, we must always keep a hold of that. Who would approve of this? Would it be man? Or would it be God? Before I came to know the Lord, there was a time in my life that, well, I just say it upright. I thought I was God over my life. I didn't need a disembodied figure or metaphor to tell me how to live life. I knew all I needed to know. I had all I needed. And so all I had to do was be God over my life. And as long as it kept me happy and some of the people around me happy, I was good. And I had this job, you see. I had this job in law enforcement sometimes you learn that just because you're God doesn't mean you can save your own life. That there were dangers. And so in those dangers, after a while, I started to get real good at reading people. I started to get, you know, just kind of, it was kind of like a power of Ben Ramirez, if you will. You know, that I looked into the world and I looked at people as I was dealing with them. And I said, you know, if you look at a person long enough, you can read them. And so I started reading people. I started looking at it and trying to understand, what was their motivation? What were they mad about? Are they so mad that they're going to hurt me? Are they so mad that they're going to try to kill me? And then in my mind, of course, and I'm running through all the things I'm going to do in response to that. But you know, the thing about reading people, I've never let go of that. I've hung on to that because now when I look back after I've known Jesus, I've come to Christ, and He is my security. He is my safety. He is my rock. And now as I walk through life, I don't need to worry about whether someone's threatened my life or not. I still watch out for those things, but I don't have to worry about it. But I still read people. I still look at them and say, what motivates them? What's causing them to do these things? But you know, but now that I know Christ, that there's a different way of looking at it, that there's a different understanding of what's missing. What's in them? What's in that person that they would look at someone and do you see someone when you look at them? Do you see someone who doesn't know the Lord? And if you do see that, do you ask yourself, how do I know that? When they look at me, what do they see? Do they see someone who knows the Lord as someone who is working to be pleasing to the Lord? When they're looking at me and they're seeing these things and reading me, do they have that same kind of notion about me? Because you see, here's the thing is that we're going to look at here is that the reading of people goes both ways. It's what we see in others and what others see in us. Now, we think kind of that doesn't matter because, you know, well, it's none of their business. I truly don't care what you think of me. I truly don't care what your opinion is about the things that I do. And we all know that, right? We know that in ourselves and in others. We've all had that position. You know what? When I hide in my house at home and I'm peeking out the curtains to see who's knocking on my door, you know, I'm trying to get a read. Is this going to be a long visit or is this going to be a short visit? And if it's going to be a long visit, do I start the DVR now? I don't hide from you. If I'm not going to be there, I just run away. If you're knocking on the front door, I'm going out the back. Happened to me all the time when I was in law enforcement. I'd knock on the front door and they'd go out the back. But as we look at this here and we start to look at these things, certainly it isn't concerned what we see in others. But just as much as we'll find in Jesus is that it's even a bigger concern that we look inside of ourselves to know us. And I think that's where we get disjointed. We have a hard time reading ourselves. We're very good at reading everybody else. But we have a hard time with ourselves. And let me see if I can land you in a place that you can understand why. Let's look at verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, so many signs, so many miracles, they still would not believe in him. So, here's what we're looking at here. Jesus performs all these miracles. He does these amazing, wonderful things. And as he's doing them, you know, come on, really? You know, he's healing people from leprosy. You know, he's healing people from ailments, from diseases and things that are killing them. You know, he raises a guy from the dead. A little girl is dead and he says she's just asleep and he raises her. He brings her back to life. He's doing all of these wonderful things, all these amazing, incredible things, and they look at him and they say, well, we still don't believe. What else do you got? Now, Jesus has a lot of patience because he doesn't say the things that I would want to say. What more do you need? Is what I would say. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what he does. In fact, if you look at this, this is a commentary from John, the Apostle John. John is looking and he's seeing his Lord. He's seeing all of these things take place, that he knows some things of the Lord because he believes in the Lord, that he knows some things of his people because he has been around them, that he knows all these things. So he looks at his situation and he reads it. He reads it. There's no professional training here. There's no life or death thing, not yet for John. But as he looks at this, he's just looking at it as anyone else would. He looks at it and he gets a read off of this. And he says, even after Jesus did all this for them, they still would not believe. Did Jesus fail? You see, we have to know the answer to that question. Because if Jesus failed, it means he has a flaw. If Jesus has a flaw, he is an imperfect being. And so he can perform all the miracles that he wants. He can do whatever he wants. But if he is imperfect, he is not the Son of God. So, let's take a look at that. Did he fail? Now, you stay right there where you're at. I'm going to throw some things back at you from where we've been in John. And the first place I'm going to run back to is John 9:39 and verses 39 to 41. John chapter 9 and verses 39 to 41. If you want to follow me there, you're welcome to come. Otherwise, listen up. Now, Jesus had just gave a man sight who was born blind. And they were all confused about this. You know, is he blind because his parents have sinned, or is he blind because of his own sins? And Jesus tells his apostles, his disciples, he says, it's neither one of those things. This man is blind because he will bring glory to God. And so after he gives him sight, some of the people understand, but many of the people don't. And so they bring this blind man in for question who now can see. And so Jesus gives this man his sight back, and this man who has his sight back, he has to deal with these guys who just don't believe it. And then Jesus comes to him later in 39 to 41. So Jesus says to this man, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Well, of course, here are the Pharisees. Listen in, verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Well, wait a minute. They can see. Don't you understand their confusion? They can see. They're looking at Jesus. They're looking at this man. And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. But since you say you can see, your guilt remains. Well, wait a minute here. As we look at this and we try to understand what Jesus is talking about, we have to understand what Jesus is talking about. And the only way that we can do that is if we believe in Jesus. If we understand that Jesus is a Messiah, and we understand that He brings us to these moments, that He talks about not being able to see what's going on, in other words, they can't get a read here, then Jesus says, yes, you're guilty of your sins. You can't see because you won't see. You can't see because you don't want to see what's in front of you. That you don't want to accept truth. You reject it. So then a little later, in chapter 10 and verse 24 to 30, and Jesus going on about being the good shepherd, and Jesus is telling them that He is the good shepherd. And so in chapter 10, verse 24 to 30, if I can find my place here, so the Jews are all hearing Jesus teach and all this is going on. The Jews who were gathered around Him saying, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Wouldn't that wake you up in the morning? Jesus standing there telling you, you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. But no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That we see then that Jesus, the shepherd, that He's going out and He's looking for His sheep. And He says, the reason they won't listen to me, the reason that they can't understand me is because, well, they're not my sheep. God didn't give them to me. They don't belong to me. I'm looking for mine. Remember the 100 sheep that He had 99? And then Jesus went out and He looked for one. And He found that one. The one didn't come looking for Him. Jesus went out looking for Him. Jesus' love and compassion for that one lost sheep shows in that Jesus says that I would go out and find that one. So now He's here in the world looking for the one. That He's calling out to His sheep. They know Him. They know His voice. They come to Him. But yet there are still some who won't believe that Jesus calls to them. Here is the Word of God calling to them. And He says to them, this is who I am. And they say, well, what do you got? And so Jesus, He has this miracle that He does. Not for them so that they would believe, but rather He does that so He fulfills the signs. That we would know that He is the one. In other words, we were given this evidence way before Jesus came, and then now Jesus is here and He's showing them that this is the evidence. And they look at it and they contemplate that a second and they read Jesus a little bit, but apparently their eyes are shut. And their hearts are closed. And they look at it and they say, well, that's really good and everything, Jesus. That's really fine and all. But why don't you give us something then that we can really believe that you are who you say you are? Well, Jesus says that you're not my sheep. And that's why you cannot hear me. Chapter 11, verse 40. Then Jesus said, this is after He has raised Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead a good 4 days and Jesus raises him up. Then He says to them, He says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Why is Jesus saying that? Because they are not seeing the glory of God. Because they're still worried, you know, they're still worried even about the fact that if you raise Him from the dead, He's going to be stinky. He's been dead 4 days, He's going to smell. You can't do that, Jesus. Don't do that, Jesus. But Jesus reminds them, did I not tell you? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory? If you believe. He tells them because they are not believing. A little later in verses 45 and 46, and after He has raised Lazarus out of the grave, and so now Lazarus comes out, Jesus commands him, come out, Lazarus, and so Lazarus comes out, and they have him take all the clothes. He's a free man. He's freed of all that. So verses 45, 46, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in Him. Some of them saw it. Some of them had their eyes open. Some of them had their hearts open. They believed it. They believed it. 46, but some, of course, here we go. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them, what Jesus had done. Now, back into our chapter 12 and verse 23. We weren't there too many Sundays ago. The Greeks have come to see Jesus, and something gets keyed up in Jesus. And he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." The conditions of our faith. What do we have to do to be faithful? Follow Jesus. Look to Him. Desire Jesus. Desire what He gives you. Forsake the world. It's not desire Jesus and you can have the world too. It's not follow Jesus and it's okay to do other things with the world as long as you did what you were supposed to do for Jesus. By the way, if you try to do that, they conflict. They don't match. Truth will never match the lie. And so as he lays these conditions out, he gives it to them plainly. But then in verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Okay, Jesus looks to his Lord. He gives a prayer. He says, "Glorify me." What should I do? Surrender right now? No, I won't. "Glorify me, Lord. Glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Okay, now and again, he glorifies it. Verse 29, the crowd was there and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. So they're standing right there. And Jesus has given them this lesson. He's teaching them these things about following Him. And this is how simple it really is. This is how plain the truth really is. All you have to do is follow Jesus. That's it. And then He gives them another sign. He looks to His Father and He says, "You know, glorify your name, Lord." And the Lord does. He speaks down into like what they were used to. Their ancestors were used to that. All of the people who had come before them knew how God had worked in their life. And then so He speaks. Could you imagine if God called out right now? If God just one time would call out so that we would all hear Him? And then you're standing there and you turn to somebody next to you and you say, "Did you hear that? It was God." And he looks back and he says, "No, are you crazy? That was thunder." Why couldn't he hear that voice? How was it that Jesus failed? How can this be that our God speaks and no one hears it? How can this be that our Lord says and does and no one believes Him? Don't you think the opposite should be true, that when this happened that they would all believe? Verse 38 that we read today says, "This isn't so, that Jesus did not fail." He says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So, some, as they hear what He's being said in the Word, John calls us back then to the fulfillment of the word of Isaiah, the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? Okay, so Isaiah the prophet and the Lord are working this out. Lord, who's believed our message? To whom? He wants to know, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who knows you, Lord? Who is it that already belongs to you? Who's yours? Who will they be, Lord? Because remember, Isaiah has stepped forward and Isaiah said, "I will speak for you. Here I am." And so he will speak for him. And so then as he looks at all the situation around him, he sees all of the unbelieving people that he wants to know, who are they, Lord? How will I know who they are? And in verse 39, it says, for this reason they could not believe, for this reason that is about to come. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, okay, for this reason, verse 40, for this reason, he has blinded their eyes. He is the Lord our God. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn. And I would heal them. Here's what he's telling us. God blinded them. God hardened their hearts. You say, well, why would he do such a thing? Why would he do that? Why would he harden their hearts? What kind of a cruel joke is this anyway? That God would come in and he would blind the very people who need to see him. Why would he take a man who was born blind and then give him sight that he could see? Jesus says it's because it brings glory to God. Look at it this way, loved ones. If I could tell you today that you don't have to worry about heaven and hell, you don't have to worry about salvation, you don't have to worry about it. Just go home, drink, be happy. How many of you would follow the Lord? How many of you would look at His truth and say, well, yeah, you say that, but I'm still going to do this, okay? I'm still going to worship God. I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to do all of those things. So yeah, but you already have it in the basket. And you know, and some of us actually walk that way. Some of us actually believe that way. That as long as we got Jesus, we don't have to do much of anything else. Loved ones, this is just the beginning. And you know, we often say that we do not rescue people. We do not save people. I can't even imagine how many times I have said that. We don't save people. Jesus saves people. God saves people. The Holy Spirit saves people. But when we recognize how blind we really are, when we recognize that we stand already in condemnation from God, then we need to turn to the one who will forgive us, right? So if I told you that, hey, look, okay, not all of us are going to heaven, wouldn't you turn next to the person then when that big voice screams down from heaven and said, this is my son, I have glorified his name, this is my son whom I love, wouldn't you turn to that next person and you say to him, did you hear that? And he says, it was thunder. You said, no, it was the angel of God. It was God's voice. It was God. Wouldn't you do that because you know that a consequence of not following Jesus is hell? Don't we care enough? Don't we love enough that then here is God out hardening hearts and hardening eyes. He's blinding them. And then he tells us to go look for them. Doesn't that seem backwards sometimes? Doesn't that seem a little upside down when God has the power, when God can do this? But you see, what we forget is that God saves and that Jesus saves. It is God who creates the new man. It is Jesus and his death that justifies that new man. That it is in Jesus Christ that we are saved. It is what Jesus did and not what we did. That God gave it to us because we didn't deserve it. If we weren't worthy of it, we never will be. That we got it because God loves us. Can you get a read on that? When we look at that, can we set aside all of the things of what we think that we can do, what we think that we are, that we look for approval from the God who can rescue us, the God who can give us sight, the God who can give us soft hearts to hear this truth, that when this truth finally then comes to us, it embeds in us and it convicts us of all the things that we are and not what we thought we were. And that when we're convicted on these things and we bring ourselves to the Lord and we become this new man, that we're born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, that when Nicodemus came in and he was visiting with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you know, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. In other words, you have to be reborn. Well, how do we get reborn? God. He makes you into a new person. You see, God created you. We believe that, right? Do you believe that God created you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God Himself? Then by that argument, then by that reasoning, then Jesus created you? Do you believe that? Then what makes you think that He can't create you again? What makes you think He can't make you new? Because He can. He's God. And so He tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I don't get it. I don't quite understand that. Well, Jesus says, hang around a little bit and you're going to learn. Because you see that when Jesus comes to us in the Holy Spirit, we have that now, but we also have the fact that He was dead on the cross. Nicodemus doesn't have that yet, but we go through this whole process, through all of the Word of the truth. We call that the gospel, by the way. That Jesus died on the cross and He was risen. But as we go through this whole process of these things that we come to, we come with a lot of questions. We come with a lot of understanding. But that's because God made you a new man. And that when you were become a new man, that you left behind the old one. And that when you left behind the old one, you're looking, what I am now. You look in Jesus, and Jesus says, this is what you are. Let me walk you along, and let me teach you, let me raise you, let me create in you the person that I've always wanted. Not just for this world, but for all eternity. But loved ones, I think that we struggle sometimes. We struggle sometimes in remembering just what it was that Jesus did, what it was that Christ gave us, and how He loved us so much. John, in another commentary, in John chapter 1, in verses 11 and to 13, he reminds us of this when Christ came into the world. He said, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. We belonged to Him, and He came to us, and we rejected Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God reaches into the man and he makes a new one. He reaches in and He changes him. You know, we're born again. We're born again. We're born new into the world. And if you want to know the theological term for that, it's called regeneration. Okay, I know you were just waiting for that. You know, yeah. Tell us the theological term, would you please? We were born again. He made us new. He reached in and He grabbed us. Why did He grab Ben Ramirez and not Ben Ramirez's neighbor? I don't know why. Maybe. But maybe it's because Ben Ramirez could look across at his neighbor and say, is that man born blind because of his sins or because of his parents' sins? And Jesus says, why aren't you going to find out? You walk with me. You follow me. I have made you new. And you said you would love me, Ben Ramirez, no matter what. You said that you would love me for all eternity. And I placed it in your heart that to know salvation and to understand salvation, that I gave it to you and you didn't deserve it. And now you won't take it over to someone else and give it to someone else who doesn't deserve it. You see, there's a lot of things that come out of this. And one of the big things that come out of this is that we see these signs in ourselves. Can we read ourselves and see the signs of God's work and who we are? Do you see the signs in your life that this is Jesus walking with you? That this is Jesus in you and with you in the Holy Spirit? Do you look at your lives and say, man, the Holy Spirit is with me. We're working on this stuff right now. He's working on me because I don't understand, but He wants me to understand. I don't get it, but I'm still following Him. Do we see all of those things in ourselves? Do you realize that you didn't reach out and grab the Holy Spirit and put Him inside of you? Do you realize that you didn't take Jesus and put Him on the cross so that way you could say, there you go, God, this is my sacrifice to you. Rather, it was God who put His Son on the cross so that you could look to God, so that He would open up your eyes, that He would open up your hearts, that He would do this. And we say, that's wonderful. I got it. I understand. I believe. I do everything I can to not be that old man anymore. And I mean that in the spiritual sense. I know I'm an old man, but as we look at our Lord, do we remember that that's what it's all about? Do we remember that this is, you know, I've been knocking my head around all week long, actually probably even a couple of months now, you know, that I've been just been knocking myself around trying to figure out, what am I doing wrong? What is going on here? Why is it that I look out into this neighborhood of mine and there are people who refuse to talk about Jesus? And no matter what I do, I hold up a sign that says, Jesus loves you, and they don't talk to me. I go over and knock on their door and I say, hey, Jesus loves you, and they shut their doors. What is going on here? Well, this is what's going on here. God is raising a son named Ben Ramirez, and he wants to know, how faithful are you? Will you stand in the lion's den with God? Will you take the step that puts you in the pit? Will you walk with Jesus in a furnace? Will you go where he takes you? Will you be what he wants you to be? Will you surrender all of the thing that man wants you to be? Will you survive this test that God gives you in your faith? You see, loved ones, Jesus came down as an agent of faith. He came down to show us how, to give us. We said, where do we sign up? And then he made some rules. He said, these are some of the things are. And then we said, well, what gives you the right to say that to us? And Jesus says, here's my authority. I died on the cross for you. I paid the price. You see, when we look at what Christ has done, and we look at the things that God has done with him for us, and we look at what the Holy Spirit now does in us, do you see this God that you want his approval? Do you understand how much he truly loved you to give you salvation, to give it to you? That you would not turn your back on him. That you would say, show me where to walk. That you would say, Lord, you're the desire that I have for praise. Can you honestly, loved ones, turn to the Lord today and say, God is just praising me for all the things that I do for him. Now, if you think you're being left out, don't worry. Because I have to spend a lot of time on my knees too. Because we should always be working at it. Be pleasing to God. Receive his praises. Walk as someone who believes that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Don't worry about the rest. Don't worry about it. You got eggheads like me who will deal with those big, deep questions. And then you say, well, what was the answer? And I said, I don't know. Well, I thought you were studying as I did. You didn't realize I failed seminary either, did you? Love the Lord your God. Loved ones, I'm telling you, this is going to be our test. We are in it already, by the way. This is what I've been knocking my head around. I don't know that we're doing enough to show the people who are lost out there that God loves them. Because I think we still struggle with that. And I don't want you to. I don't want you to turn that off. What I want you to do is to look to God. Look to Jesus. Desire him. Receive his praise. He'll show you. Father, we thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Lord, that you let us come to these issues and these questions of, wow, just a very difficult thing that is very hard for us sometimes, Lord, to face the things of our lives and to understand the difference between the world and the faith. But we, Lord, we have seen your arm, your authority, your power. And so reveal it to us, Father. Help us to see in it your work so that we can have the confidence it takes to walk faithfully in a desire of you. Help us, Lord, always to seek to be pleasing to you, to seek your praises and not of the world. We know you'll protect us. We know you'll watch over our faith. We know that you have us in your hand. Guide and lead us, Lord. Help us. Have mercy on us. In Christ's name, amen.